And it's good to see everyone out today. My assignment this morning was to speak about obtaining salvation. So I kind of took a little tag on Ronnie Wade's lesson. Several years ago when we did Let the Bible Speak, he had a lesson that was called The High Cost of Low Living. So today I have taken a tag off of that, and I have entitled my lesson The High Cost of a Free Gift. The scripture comes from Romans 6 and 23, where the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It has been said that the very best things in life are free. And I think that's especially true when you're considering our subject this morning. When you're talking about eternal life, when you're talking about salvation, you're talking about something that is very important, and you're talking about something that was freely given by God. It was freely given by God, but the eternal gift of life and the gift of eternity and salvation was not a gift that was given that was without cost, because there was very high cost that was paid to offer the gift, and there is a very high cost that must be paid to receive the gift. So you would say, if it is a gift, why is there a cost? This must be some type of a paradox or some type of a conundrum, but it is not. Because I can take you to the 5th chapter of Matthew, and we read the Beatitudes, and we read such things as, blessed are the poor, and blessed are those that mourn, and blessed are the meek, and blessed are those that hunger. This is not a paradox. This is simply something that the Bible does to teach us a very important a spiritual truth. Salvation is free. It is a gift of God. It was freely given, but it was very expensive to give. There was great cost involved, and there's also a great cost involved to accept it. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. A gift that is free, but it cost us everything. And this is our salvation. Let's go to the Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. The free gift of salvation. Many have a wrong concept of what the Lord is talking about here, and many have a wrong concept of what salvation is. And the world has many erroneous concepts that they teach for doctrine. Many believe that salvation is earned by good works, and they believe that they can live well enough and do good things enough and do the many things that they do, and that their good works will enable them to receive this gift of salvation. And there is a lot of confusion in this world about this gift. As I was researching this, I found a statement from a very devout Muslim. I'd like to read this to you. He said that all my life I have obeyed the Quran and worshipped Allah faithfully. If, after death, I find that there is no paradise with which a man may be comforted, as the Quran promises, I shall feel that I have been miserably cheated. Now, we know that there are tens of millions of Muslims in this world. They do not believe in Christ. And we are told by the Bible that if they are believing something that is not scriptural, they will, in fact, be very disappointed on the day of judgment. And I think that most, the Bible tells us most, and many, will also feel disappointment in the last day of judgment, because according to the scriptures, the Bible says that there will be few that will find that straight and narrow gate. But this is not just the Muslim religion and the other religions that will have a problem with salvation, because many Christian religion, denominational religions, teach a similar concept of attaining heaven. And they also teach that their reward will be received because of the good life that they live, because they generously give of their money to the church, they faithfully attend their church, and they are in fact good moral people. These are the people that live by their feelings and live with an emotional response instead of a scriptural, factual response. And they feel that because they are good people and nice people, that God is in fact a loving, giving God, and that He will accept their worship. The salvation of God and the gift of salvation that God offers to man was not given to those that are good lives and generous givers and faithful attenders. But the Bible tells us in Romans 5, 6, and 8 that when this gift was presented unto us and made available to us, that we were yet sinners, ungodly, and enemies of God. We're also told that we did not receive the gift of salvation because of the many wonderful things that we had done and because of the love that we have toward God, but in fact, we received this gift of salvation because God loved us, John 3 and 16. And it's also offered to any that will accept it through obedience, according to Revelations 21. So this is a gift that is universal. The gift of salvation is something that anyone can receive, and any and all humanity is eligible for if they will obey the words of God and do what they have been told to do. Salvation, then, is offered freely. It is given to us, humanity, through grace and through the love of God, but that does not mean that it costs nothing. In fact, there's probably nothing in the universe that costs more than to receive the gift of salvation. It costs the provider. When God gave us salvation, it cost the Godhead. It cost God His only begotten Son. It cost God His Son and sent Him to this earth away from the throne in heaven as Creator, sent Him to this earth and died. God gave all that He could so that we might have a hope of salvation. He would not even spare His own Son to protect us, but He did not spare Him so that we could have this opportunity. And it cost Jesus. According to Philippians 2 and 58, He took on Himself the form of a servant and the likeness of a man, and He came to earth, and He was whipped, and He was beaten, and He was spat upon, and He was lied to, and He was crucified. He gave His life upon the cross. It cost Him the humiliation of servitude, even to the point of suffering and eventual death. The Godhead paid dearly for this free gift of salvation that was made possible unto us. So from the provision, from the viewpoint of the provider, this free gift was everything but free. This free gift had a very great and a very substantial cost, thus telling us the high cost of a free gift. But the acceptance of this gift is also very costly, because it cost us as humanity a great deal to be able to accept this gift. It cost the denial of self. It means that we turn our lives and the control that we have over our lives to God. It means that we, instead of taking care of our own self, we say that we will make ourselves servants and that we will follow after the teachings of Christ. It means that we will take these indulgences that we enjoy and that we will eliminate them from our lives so that we can be satisfactory in the eyes of Jesus. I think Paul said it best in Galatians 2 and 20 when he speaks and says, I am dead, but Christ it is that liveth in me. Galatians 2 and 20. It's a giving up of self. It's a denial of self. It's giving up of our own needs and wants and becoming a servant unto the will and the commandments of Jesus Christ. And one's not going to be able to accept Christ and receive His salvation without a complete surrender to Jesus Christ. This free gift, costs the receiver a great amount. And that's what makes the gospel a hard sell. That's why people don't accept it. That's why that there is few that the Bible tells us will find the narrow gate, because there's very few that are willing to give up that they have in their own independence and submit themselves voluntarily to the teachings under the instruction of another. Many people and denominations teach this, that you can accept Jesus as your Savior simply by saying this Lord's Prayer, this sinner's prayer, come into my heart. And they tell you if you will pray that, then Jesus comes into your heart, you are automatically saved, and then you can join the church of your choice. So there's many people that would love to have Jesus come into their life as Savior, but there's not many that want Jesus to come into their life as Lord. Some even say that accepting Jesus as Savior and accepting Jesus as Lord is two distinct, completely different situations, and that is not scriptural. Acts 2 and 36 said, God made the same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Both Lord as the one that controls and Christ as the Savior of humanity. And I believe that even religious leaders seeing the state of religion in the world today, because people are not religious anymore. They don't go to church anymore. They are not accepting the teachings of the Bible. Even religious leaders are able to see the beginning of their era because they made salvation too easy and they've taken the commitment away from it. I found a quote from the General Secretary of the Board of Education, Presbyterian Church. He had this to say: "The church today is paralyzed at the moment of its supreme opportunity because we have committed the blasphemy of insisting that what is so costly for God shall come easy to us. We haven't dared face our congregation with the hard gospel." Which means that the cost that God made to present us with salvation cost a tremendous amount. But yet we, in our denominational teachings today, have taken away the great cost that is associated on the part of man to be able to accept this free gift. No man can accept Jesus as the Savior of his soul without accepting Jesus as the Lord of his life. And that's the biblical teaching. It takes a commitment. Jesus made himself very clear when he warned his hearers that the cost of discipleship is high. In Luke 14 and 26, the statement was made, or the concept was taught by Jesus, that you need to love me more than yourself or your family. Now, when Luke says it, he says, hate your father and mother, hate your spouse, hate yourself. But what he is saying here is that Jesus says, if you don't love me more than you love anything and everything else in this world, then you have not committed yourself unto me. The lordship of Jesus over self, life, and possessions must be acknowledged if we are able to accept this gift of salvation. When Jesus sent his apostles out into the world and gave them their commission in Luke 24 and 47, he said, teach repentance and remission of sin in his name. Repentance and remission of sin are two things that are tied together. Both of these have to be done. There is no remission of sin if one does not repent of the past life and the things that he has done. If one will not turn away from his past life, if he does not repent, then there is no remission of sin. It takes repentance, and by this there is then a remission of sin after baptism. Repentance means, in a scriptural way, means being sorry for the past and sorry for a past life, but it also means having a zeal and a fervor for the future that will affect then how we will live in the future. Repentance then, scripturally, is the abandoning of our own selfish way to do God's will, to obey to God, and to have this fellowship with Jesus. And it requires a commitment. As Church of Christ, we also realize that after repentance, there's a confession that is required of the deity of Jesus Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 and 37 simply made the statement, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then according to Acts 2 and 38, we know that baptism is necessary for the remission to wash away our sins. God then said in Acts 2 and 47 that the saved will be added to the church. Now this isn't what the world teaches. The world teaches, say the sinner's prayer, ask Jesus to come into your heart, that you are then automatically saved, and then you go out and join the church of your choice. But you know, in the entire Bible, there is not one word, one reference, or one inference that tells us that we have the authority to join the church of our choice. I'll tell you what Ephesians tells us, though. Ephesians tells us that there is one church, and one God, and one Lord, and one hope, and one faith, and one baptism. This is the church of the living Christ. And Ephesians 5 and 23 says, if we want to be saved, we had better be a member of the church that Jesus recognizes as his kingdom, as his bride, and his church, because Ephesians tells us that Christ is coming back to save his church. He's not coming back to save the world. He's coming back to save his church. Nowhere does it say, join the church of your choice. just accept Jesus and be saved is the appeal of many. And many teach that all you have to do is have Jesus come into your heart and there's no strings attached. But listen to the words of Jesus, because he refutes this. Jesus said in John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Jesus said in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Jesus says there are strings attached, that there has to be a commitment, that there has to be love, that there has to be a response. We, to receive the gift, must also make and pay the cost of this gift of salvation. So let's bring this to a head. Let's conclude it. The Presbyterian was right. He was right when he said we have made it so easy for man to feel that he is safe and saved that we have minimized the necessity of man's commitment. And this is unscriptural, because the teachings of the denominations is not something that we read in the Bible. There are very scriptural ways that we, and things that we must do to receive this free gift of salvation. And we can't minimize it. And the Presbyterian was right. That's why the gift of salvation, while offered freely, comes with a very high cost, because salvation cannot be earned. And we cannot live in such a way as that we can merit salvation, because the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can't give enough of our money, and we can't do enough good deeds for God to accept what we have done, because we are weak and we are sinful creatures. And no action that a human being can do, we're never capable of living up to the eyes of God. Luke 17:10 says, even after a lifetime of diligent obedience, we are still unprofitable servants. Jesus said that a full surrender is responsible, is necessary if we are to receive this gift. When he said in Matthew 28:18-20, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And when we commit to Jesus Christ, it is not our good works that covers us, but it is in fact the blood of the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, that covers us. Jesus says that he will then stand between us and God as an intermediary. He will be an advocate between us and God, and we will be covered and accepted by God, not through our righteousness, but through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The gift of salvation is extremely costly. It cost God more than heaven can declare. It cost Jesus the shame and the agony of the cross. It cost the Holy Spirit, who seeks to teach us and to woo us and to keep us in line. It cost him, because one that is not committed will not do what he is told to do. And it truly cost us as members of the human race, that if we are going to truly receive this free gift, it will require total submission of self to the rightful claims of Jesus, so that his blood will cover us in the day of judgment. Jesus, the Godhead, paid the high cost to offer us this free gift of salvation. And now it's up to us to pay the high cost to be able to accept this gift of salvation. The Bible says we are to believe in Christ as the Son of God. We are to repent of our past ways of living and promise, vow to live according to the teachings of Christ. We are to confess with the mouth in public, as the Ethiopian eunuch did, that we believe in the deity of Christ, that he is in fact the Son of God, that he is a spiritual being, and we are to submit to baptism for the remission of our sins. We are then responsible to live holy lives, obeying the commandments of the Lord. And then and only then are we eligible to receive the free gift of God, that is salvation. That concludes my remarks this morning. If there's any in the audience that needs the help of the church, we ask you to come forward as we say.